Welcome again. I'm Darren Stone. This is George Sayor, and we are here to talk to you today about the about membership in the local church. In our last episode, we discussed a little bit about the biblical basis for membership, the some of the benefits of it, and we could have shared more about the benefits of it and the basis of it and sort of the rationale from Scripture there. But today what we want to do is we want to zero in on the specific membership vows that members take when they join a PCA church. Now, other Presbyterian denominations like the OPC, the ARP, the EPC, all the alphabet soup that's out there, they all have similar membership vows. I mean, these aren't going to vary very all that much from the vows that you would take in many of the other Presbyterian churches. But these are the vows that we have in the PCA that we wanted to share so we can understand really what it is that we're affirming, what it is that we're denying, and what's sort of the behind church membership when we're taking making these promises in a public way.
Right, and really it's the elders of the church, so this in the PCA world we call that the session, the ruling elders and the teaching elders. The teaching elders are the ones you think of with the reverend in front of it. It's their job to vet people, to train people for membership. So that I think that might be important to say. Like before somebody takes vows, they are typically they'll have a membership class. And honestly, this goes back to the first century. There's records of, you know, the training of the saints and before they are baptized and take membership, you know. And so when I think of what does it take to be a member, it's very simply two things. It's, is this person a Christian?
Right.
And we'll talk about that in the first two to three vows, two and a half vows. And then secondly, it's, is this person committed to the peace and the purity, I would say the unity of that local church? Or are they coming in to turn it upside down? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is jealous and zealous for his bride. That's the church. And so that's how we protect it. One is, are they a Christian? And two, are they committed to the body? Do we want to go through those vows?
Yeah, let's do it. Let's go ahead and go through them.
Okay. It says, all of you being here present to make a public profession of faith are to assent, which means agree, to the following declarations and promises by which you enter into a solemn covenant with God and his church. And again, this goes back to that first episode that being a Christian is not simply a vertical relationship. It's a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with the body of believers. So the first one, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save, which means accept, without hope, except for his or in his sovereign mercy? So what is that saying? That there's kind of like three parts to it, but...
I think what it's saying is that you're standing before the church and you're saying that one of the things that qualifies me to be a member of this church is my knowledge that on my own merit, I'm unqualified to be a member of this church.
Yeah, there you go. I like that.
you have to acknowledge who you are in the gospel. I mean, before grace will ever become real to you, you have to understand why you need grace. And the reason why you need grace is because of the real sin that you have within your body and soul, which you were conceived in. And so we are all sinners, and we have to acknowledge that is our standing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not qualified on our own merits, on our own basis, to stand before the Lord. And so we need something, and what we really need is someone. And it leads us into the the other vows that are to come afterwards.
Right. And so obvious verses, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our works are filthy rags. And
there's no one righteous, no, not one.
Right, right. Okay. So, I mean, that one's pretty self-explanatory. Mm-hmm. God is holy, we are not.
And what do we need? We need God's mercy. Yeah. I mean, that's what it's saying, is that what we need is for him to not give us what we deserve.
Yes.
Which is, if you want to talk about what you deserve from God, it is in this life in general, it is nothing but his unmitigated wrath.
Right.
And so we are without hope unless he withholds his wrath from us and does not pour out his wrath upon us. So that's what we're affirming towards the end of that first vow there.
Yeah. So number two, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? That's such a rich... So by the way, I'm reading for our Book of Church Order, the Presbyterian Church in America's Book of Church Order, and I'm just getting goosebumps as I even read that statement. It's got everything. Do you believe, so there's the faith component, in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And it would be the elder's responsibility to vet that they understand that. He is the Savior of sinners. And then I love this. Do you receive and rest upon him? It's like that active passivity. I mean, it's such, so beautiful. Like, what is belief? Receive and rest upon him alone, him alone, for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And then you have the gospel and everything that's involved in that. And so, like, that statement is just packed with everything we...
Yeah, I mean, what is faith, right? I mean, that's a whole episode in and of itself. But faith is the apprehension and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he's come to do, and the agreement that is actually true. Where you affirm that with your soul, and then so those are active decisive. Motions that we make, and that's something that we're only enabled to know and apprehend who Christ is, and believe that to be true, believe what is true about him. We're only able to believe that because God's had mercy upon us, because he has removed the scales from our eyes. He's enabled us to see who Christ is. And so we actively, volitionally do that. But then what do? We trust. We say, I'm going to sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight, in the sense that I'm going to trust that the person and work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for me, that I do not need to add anything of myself to my own salvation, that I am looking solely to the grace and merits of Jesus Christ alone as he is offered in the gospel. That good news that he reveals him, who he reveals himself to be in his word. So in the first vow, we're looking at ourselves as unworthy to stand before God. So the second vow sort of answers that problem, which is Jesus. I mean, that's always a good answer. When you don't know the answer, just say Jesus, because that's really, in this case, true. I mean, we look right to Jesus.
You sound like the student. So I taught in a Christian high school, and like by the time these kids were in high school, they were in the school for 10 years, and if there was a question on the test they didn't know, they would just write Jesus. And I started asking, like, why are you just writing Jesus? And it's like, well, he's the answer to everything.
Exactly. Yes, it's like bubbling in C on the multiple
that's
choice.
Right. We should, that's yeah. right. So he might be the answer to everything, but he's not the answer to this math question. I mean, he upholds math by the word of his power. But
there's a covenant of works that happens in school. But in this case, that's actually the truth. The answer to our greatest problem is Jesus Christ.
Yes,
alone.
Amen. And that was a beautiful explanation of the gospel. And I'm just... going through it like this, I'm just kind of taken back at how brilliant. I mean, we know the Westminster Confession of Faith is brilliant, and sometimes I'm frustrated with our Book of Church Order, but like this is He's got everything, like sovereign mercy. Mm-hmm. So let me see if there's anything else in there I wanted to. I love the receive and rest upon him alone, and it's just so beautiful.
And when we talk about, I mean, in there it says, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Mm. What's he saving? We're saved. What are we saved from?
Mm. His justly deserving his displeasure, his wrath, his, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, we are enemies of God, you know, that are brought near.
And then we're saved to, we're saved to eternal life with him. Mm. We're saved to an inheritance that can never perish and spoil or fade. And then we're saved unto good works, right?
That's right.
Which the third vow sort of touches on that.
Yeah, that's good. So there's five vows, and the third one really transitions because it's still talking about what we get in the gospel, but then for what, which goes into the last two. So the third one is, do you now resolve and promise? And so there's real volition there. You don't only will it, but you're vowing to do it in the promise. In humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, and that's that walk by faith, walk by the Spirit part, Spirit of empowered new obedience. We talked about in the third use of the law, one of those episodes. That you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ. So let me read it in full, and then you can. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
So that's talking about sanctification.
Yes, it is.
Right. The first two are talking about justification, how we are declared not guilty before God.
Yes.
This is talking about how we live in light of our union with Christ, how we live in light of our identity in him.
Yes.
And so what is encompassed in that third membership vow is something like where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's an aspect of our own volition and effort there. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his own purpose. So when we come into Christ, when we receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone as he is offered in the gospel, we are then baptized with his Spirit. His Spirit dwells within us. And so we are empowered. We're not just left. It's not like we receive Christ, we believe in him in the gospel, but we still are living our life under our own power.
Mm-hmm.
And so what Jesus does is he saves us, but then we're still like, you know, drudging through the Christian life on our own power. No, we have the Holy Spirit. And so what we're doing is we're exerting our effort. We are fighting the good fight. We are putting on the full armor of God. We are using that sword of the Spirit and going into battle each day, but we're not doing it under our own power. We're doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we look in our catechism and we see that justification and adoption are acts of God's free grace, well, we get to sanctification. Mm. And what is it? It's not a work of Darren Stone's own power.
Right.
And it's not a one-time act of God's free grace. It is a work of God's free grace. So God is continuing to work in my life. He's working in our lives to will and to act according to his good purpose, to live as becomes a follower of Christ. And however imperfectly we do that, what we're saying when we take membership vows is that this is going to be the objective of my life, to glorify him in my words and in my thoughts and in my actions, and to enjoy him in this covenant community.
Yeah, that's good. It very much is in line with the third episode we did, when we talked about should we sin, may grace may abound. You know, should we sin, that grace may abound. It was that third use of the law, Spirit-empowered new obedience, walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, walk in the newness of life. You know, that is the road the Christian walks on. And everything you said, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. So again, the first one is acknowledgement that you're a sinner. The second one is Jesus solves that problem for you and you receive him by faith. The third one is this Holy Spirit empowers you to walk in newness of life, to be conformed in the image of Christ. And I didn't realize that, but it is very Trinitarian you know, even though the first one is in the sight of God and God is mm-hmm. Trinity, you know, you can mm-hmm. almost think Father, and then the second one is the Son, and the third one is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, it's a beautiful Trinitarian sort of format to the vows. And so I hope you can see how the first two are, you know, all that vertical relationship. The third one we just talked about is it takes the vertical in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's our connection via our union with Christ, giving us an identity in Christ, which flows into this life, which really gets us to the next two. So, number four, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And so this gets to the church membership part, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
how does the sanctification manifest itself in that local church?
In the body.
Right.
The word church is the word ecclesia, which means called out of. It's actually the word that's translated in the Greek, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, that was the assembly of Israel. So this is connected to Israel and the church, one people of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we're promising to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability.
So how would you say that is done practically in the local church? Like, how can a member of the church support the church in its worship and work?
Yeah, I'd love to see like a commentary on the BCO. I actually have one, but on that specific vow, because I'm sure they had specific things in mind. But it's okay. So support, it's, you know, in pragmatic terms, is time, talent, and treasure. You're giving of yourself, you know, but it's more than that. In its worship, I think that's that Hebrews 10 verse, you know, let us not neglect the gathering together of the body, and the context mm-hmm. there is worship. And so we come together as a people called out of the world into a body to worship together. And
you know, one of this is like a little bit of a sidebar comment, but you know, promising to support the church in its worship. When you think of some of the maybe the hymns of the faith that we sing, some of those hymns are not, they're not singing even, they're not necessarily singing to God, although many of them are, as in the form of a prayer. They're not necessarily singing about ourselves. Sometimes when you really zero in and pay attention to the lyrics, it's a song to one another, where we're actually singing to the edification of that body. We're singing these truths back to one another. We're confessing our sins together, collectively and individually. And I think our very presence there and participation in that is for the glory of God. I mean, we're there to, God mm-hmm. is our audience, right? And it's for our own individual good.
Sure.
But we got to get out of this, it's just me and Jesus life, right?
Right.
Because I also have a ministry, however fluid and difficult to mark down, and maybe even subjective as far as where you're able to see it as that can be. The cumulative effect of our presence in gathered worship, where we're singing, we're hearing, we're praying, we're partaking of communion with God. When we talk about communion, we're taking it with God and with one another. I mean, and supporting the church in its worship, there's something where we're ministering to one another there. And each of us has the benefits of me being an arm and you being a leg. I mean, we need each other. The eyes and the ears need each other in the body of Christ and in that worship.
So Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, you know, as you were talking and I was hearing that, I was thinking of that verse. And I wouldn't be surprised if this isn't sort of footnoted that.
We got what they're thinking about.
Be there. You know, but there is a sense that how do you support the church in its worship if you're not there in weekly worship?
Right.
You know, how does live streaming play into this? You know, how are you supporting the church in its worship when you're watching via live stream? How are you encouraging one another in worship when you're not together in worship? And so, yeah, I think that has to do with it too. I think
it exactly, it does. And in our time, this is an area where we really, as the church, need to need to remember this vow, because you know, 20 not long ago, 15, 20, 30 years ago, the church of let's say 100 people might have 80 of those in worship on Sunday. So a 100 member church has 80 people. Probably 80 of those people are going to be in worship on the Lord's Day. Well, now a church with a membership of 100 people might have 60 of those people in worship.
Oh, sure, sure.
Because of our because of that just detachment that we are seeing in institutions, including the church, but also not including the church. We go from being there 3 out of 4 Sundays out of the month to 2 out of 4 Sundays out of the month.
Right.
So
I mean, you are.
We're getting that, and it's to the detriment. It's not only to the detriment of our own spiritual well-being, but it's to the detriment of the rest of the body of Christ.
Right. I mean, we need one another. We need each other's gifts. We need, And then the work, obviously, is that's a little more straightforward, I think. You know, it's what is the work of the church? Well, it's a church is on mission. They're in discipleship, you know. So it's really all of it. You're committing to be a part of that body. That's what you're doing.
So that involves, I think, praying for
sure
the ministry of the church, praying for your overseers, praying for your pastor, supporting the church financially. I mean, you know, when you think about how are we going to reach the nations for Christ? How are we going to minister on the university campuses? How are we going to minister to the children of our church and to conduct the various ministries of the church? Well, we have to have the resources to do that. And so the church realizes, you know, when you talk about stewardship, what we're really asking is we're asking for far the scripture is asking for far more than just 10% of your income.
Oh yeah.
What we're asking is for your whole life.
For everything.
Right? Now understand what I'm saying by that. I'm not saying, you know, you just give, you know, exponentially huge amounts of your income, percentages of your income to the church. But what we're saying there is you just understand that your life and your resources are not your own. That they're ultimately for the glory of God. And yes, you know, you got to turn on the lights in your own house and you got to feed your own family. Mm-hmm. And a bulk of what your resources are going to go to your own personal needs. But you hold those things loosely and you learn that there's your life and all of life. The mission of the church is the Great Commission to go into all the world, make disciples of all men, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded us. And so we have to have the resources to be able to do that, and the resources come from that body.
Yeah, and I would say this is also the vow that connects our gifts into the church.
Right.
So again, you promise to support the church in its worship and work. And as I said, typically when you think of stewardship, you think of time, talent, and treasure, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that is talent, you know, like how does God gifted you and given you to this body to use your gifts in it? So this is really the vow that gets to the heart of, like, I'm going to be involved with these people. this is not a movie I go to once a week, you know, or a sporting match that I'm not committed to. I'm there as an observer. This is, like you said, my becomes my life. And so now the fifth one gets a lot to also what we spoke about in the last episode. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? And so there's two parts to that, I think. One is, you're agreeing to place yourself, and this is not under compulsion, you're agreeing with the form of government and the discipline. I think we spoke a lot about discipline in the last episode. Mm-hmm. But the second piece is, and promise to study its purity and peace. And so, what are your thoughts on either of those parts? I have some definite thoughts on the second part.
Right.
Let's go heavy on the second part, since the last episode we did so much on discipline.
Yeah, I think that that what we're doing is we're realizing that the elders of the church have been called and qualified, and they've taken vows themselves, and we're not getting into those vows.
Yeah.
But they've taken vows to shepherd the flock. They're shepherds of the flock. That church, that particular church, is under their care. They are under shepherds, ministering in Christ's name to this particular body, and so they're responsible for its spiritual health, for its well-being, and the decisions that the elders have to make behind closed doors that the church does not see, and isn't always necessarily privy to. Some of those decisions are very hard decisions, very difficult decisions. How are we going to use the resources that we have? How are we going to reach our community? How are we going to reach the nations? How are we going to best minister to the hurting people in our congregation? How are we going to best disciple people? And from the vantage point of a member, you can be on the outside looking in to that and sometimes question, are these people making the wisest decisions? Are these people making good decisions? And without knowing all of the facts, it's like how we look at government, right? The government of the United States. You turn on the news and you see this highly complex political issue, and you're like, why in the world they've decided to do that? Well, you don't know all of the other variables. You just know the 60 seconds that you heard or what you've been reading. You don't know all of the factors going into that. And we don't know all of the factors going in behind the session's decisions. But what we're vowing there is we're saying, I recognize that these are the called and qualified men who have been set as overseers of this flock. And so I am going to love Jesus by submitting to them. And trusting in that God will make a straight line even out of crooked sticks. I will trust that He will work good out of the decisions that these people make. And I think to even go back during the coronavirus. Was there a single session in the Presbyterian Church in America at any church? Mm-hmm. That did not agonize over the decisions that they had to make about what to do with regard to that. They did, and it's very easy for members to call everything into question there. But sometimes what you got to say is, this doesn't make sense to me, and maybe I don't agree with it. I don't think this is the best way to get from point A to point B here. I think there's a better way, but these men, this session is accountable to God for that. I'm accountable to God to, as far as they're not causing me to violate my conscience before God and causing me to sin in obedience to them, vowing to submit myself to them. Because in not doing so, in resisting that submission to them, what you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up sowing discord and disunity in the church, which is exactly what Jesus prayed against in John chapter 17.
That's so good. Yeah. Yeah, man, I love where you went with that, because it's true. Like, we make decisions, and the session, the elders here labor over those decisions. It pains us, keeps us up at night, multiple meetings, hours and hours. We do the best to communicate that what went into it in what we can, but understand, like, the Lord has placed that responsibility, and that's why there's a greater responsibility on these men. We're held accountable to more,
right? And as someone who served on a session, have you not at some point in your life looked back at the decision that y'all made and decided, maybe in hindsight it would have been wise to make a different decision on that matter?
Not that we're infallible, but honestly, you know, on this session, I believe in the wisdom and the multitude of counsel. Mm-hmm. We have 10 guys hashing something out. I haven't seen that. I've seen it in decisions I've made myself.
Right.
And things that have been my own that I'm like, man, I really underestimated this. I thought I talked to the right people, whatever. But like,
the plurality of elders mitigates a lot.
It's amazing because, and again, not that we're perfect, and maybe somebody would bring to mind, well, what about this one? And maybe I'd change that. I'm not trying to be arrogant. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying we take so serious that decision that it really keeps us in line. And I give us an example without trying to get too explicit, but like with the COVID thing that you mentioned, about what you said, like the members don't know. Like, if you don't have to make the decision, everybody's tough, you know, like everybody's tough online. Everybody's tough on what they would decide when that responsibility and weight isn't on them. And of course, when people are upset, forget COVID, when people are upset about why a ministry gets canceled or changed, or why there's a room change, or why there's a time change, or why there's a curriculum, like, everybody's only thinking of what, like, their perspective. And this session, the elders have to think of the big picture. Most of these aren't moral decisions. I mean, if it's a moral decision, or there's a deviation from scripture or doctrine, mm-hmm. of course you should be upset.
Right.
But exactly. When it's a preference thing, the color of the wall, the the time a certain ministry meets, why we can't do a certain ministry in this month, because, like, for you, that's the perfect time to do it. But for us, we're thinking of the staff and volunteers and the load on the property. You know, so there is a sense that you're right. This vow is saying we are going to trust our leaders, even if what they chose, again, non-doctrinal type thing, we're going to let it go because our preference isn't what's the most important thing. And then when it comes to the discipline cases, people can't be given all the information.
No.
You know? And oftentimes what I've found is in trying to vindicate somebody they feel has been wronged in a decision, they demand information. In their mind, they think they're going to vindicate the person. And what they're really going to do is if the information fully came out, it's actually going to hurt that person.
Destroy their
worse.
Reputation. Yeah. Their good name.
Worse.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if things happen publicly, we have to be open publicly. If things happen privately, we got to be, you know, we can give certain information. But this vow is really saying, like, the peace and purity of the church is more important than my having to have every bit of information about every single thing.
Right. Sometimes you just have to trust that these guys have labored over this, they've prayed over it, and although it doesn't make perfect sense to me or I don't understand it, I'm going to trust them and I'm going to follow them. And that's, I think, this vow keeps me from church hopping. It keeps me from wanting to mm-hmm. every time there's something that I disagree with, I'm going to make an issue out of it or I'm just going to bolt. Now, in the brief time that we have left, when is there a time where it is? What would the circumstances be in which it, you know, you just maybe had to leave a church, or you had to, you look at that fifth vow and you're like, I don't know how I can do that. I don't know how I can do that at this church any longer. What kind of circumstances would have to be in place there for that to?
I think it's case by case. I think I think you can leave a church. I mean, but I just think it's not simply because, you know, they stepped on your sacred cow. You know, mm-hmm. It should be prayerful. It should be thoughtful. I mean, certainly, like, let's get this out. I mean, if they're not preaching the gospel anymore, you know, you can leave. You should leave.
Yeah, right. And I guess that's kind of what I'm thinking of. Yeah. You know, just a complete, where there's either heresy, and hopefully our other courts of the church, our presbyteries and general assembly, are dealing with that. If that were to ever happen,
right.
But just such a dereliction of duty, or failure on the part of the session to adhere to their vows, to which you in good conscience could not continue to honor their authority in the church. That is when I would say it's best to not be in a place to where you are going to give off an aura of disunity and disrespect to the elders, because I mean that can be sniffed out by the congregation. But the blessings on a higher note, the blessings of church membership are innumerable, and if you're just contemplating, or haven't really thought through very much about your membership in a local church, I just would encourage our listeners to really just give that consideration and commit to that body and love those people and invest in it, because the more you pour your life into these people and the more you pour your life into the ministry of the church, there's just going to be great blessings that are attended to that, I think.
Yeah, well, in our system, we're not an altar call system, a lot of these churches have. We're not, and we baptize our children. It's again covenantal framework. And a lot of people miss having that moment.
Right.
It's almost like, well, where's my moment or my experience? And, this really kind of connects decision with covenant. And it says it right there.
Right.
By which you enter into a solemn covenant with God and His church. There is something so powerful about, and we said this in the last episode, right? Standing before the body of Christ, recognizing you're saved in Christ and He has brought you into this body and given you one another to do life with. I'm getting chills just thinking about it. It's like, and so you don't want to miss that for your individualistic sort of, I'm just here as a consumer and I don't have to commit to anything,
Exactly.
Because there's more. There's God, the church is a gift. To each other, so that would be my...
Well said, George. That's good.
Wow, we went way long.
We did, but I hope it was helpful, and we'll look forward to being back with you next time. But thanks so much again for tuning in.